our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the letter to the Hebrews. And we'll be looking at the 11th chapter tonight and looking at the first 16 verses of that chapter. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11. And I will read starting from the first verse and read down to verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated so that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, again tonight that you indeed would so bless us by this word, Father, that we would be drawn closer to your Son. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. We come to a very important part in the letter to the Hebrews. For those of you who haven't been here, and a lot of you haven't been here on Friday nights, I've been preaching now through the book of Hebrews for quite some time. I find this quite fascinating that we end up in this portion of the word tonight in regards to the recent passing of Elsie. For us to gather tonight and to consider what it means now to have faith How are we to understand that now for each one of us individually? What does it mean for us who are the children of God, who know ourselves as such, to look backwards, as it were, over our lives or over the lives of other people and notice what their lives consisted of, or what they at least confessed as they moved along in their journey? The Hebrew writer, as he writes this down, does for us a very marvelous thing. He calls us to remember now those who have gone on before. First of all, though, he starts off with this idea of what faith is. And this isn't really like a meaning of faith. This isn't the definition of faith. Faith is simply to believe. But he says here, quite clearly, faith is now the substance of things hoped for. Or faith is, it's having trust already in something that has taken place. A few verses earlier back, we read in the 10th chapter of this letter, when he closes off that section of chapter 10, he tells us a very important thing. He says, "The just now shall live by faith." And he makes that distinction for a distinct purpose, and that is that those who now live here in this world would understand themselves from that dynamic. They would no longer simply look at their own performance or what they could possibly do, but they would be now looking at the one who had now given them the ability to have this faith. Really, I should have read for you the entire 11th chapter, all the way into chapter 12, where we read there that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, all of these heroes of faith that we look at in this chapter all have this clear distinction. They had faith. In other words, it's not just that they believed in God, but they also trusted that he would in fact do what he said he would do. So we read in the 36th verse, or the 35th verse of chapter 10, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Now the just shall live by faith. In other words, what the Hebrew writer brings for us is the very important element of the Christian walk. What he brings to you and to me tonight is something that is actually humanly impossible. We are called now to trust what the Word of God says for us, who are the believers, who understand ourselves now to be those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have been set apart now by God as holy. We are now to walk by faith. We are to actually trust what he says concerning us. That's why it's so important to understand what he said all the way up to this point in comparing the old covenant to the new covenant and saying how the new covenant now overshadows the old. It fulfills it in all of its oldness, and now we are part of the one that is new, and we dwell now under that, where we now have this freedom to go boldly onto the throne of grace. And we have confidence. Cast not away therefore your confidence. You see, because it's too easy for us to do that. It's too easy for us to begin to examine ourselves in some way, shape, or form and say, well, now look how terrible of a person I am, or something along those lines, and begin to take your focus off the spot where it's supposed to be, and that is none other than Christ himself. That's why he tells us you need to look unto the author and finisher of your faith, the perfecter and completer of your faith. At no point here in this thing is he calling us now to compare our lives to these ones of whom we've read tonight. No, he just simply pointing out for us that these ones are ones who have, in fact, had faith. They trusted in the very promises of God. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to be those who are faithful. But how am I supposed to make myself faithful? You see, that's always the question, isn't it? How am I supposed to compare myself to Abraham or to Noah or to Enoch or to any of these great heroes of faith that we sometimes call them? And if we begin to go down that road, we miss the point altogether. Because he tells us that faith is already having what we hope for. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or faith is already having what we hope for. In other words, while you and I live here in this world, we can't see physically with our eyes the thing which we are waiting for. We cannot see and touch our eternal life in that sense. We are simply trusting that one day we will see it when it is our turn to exit this life and to go into the next. Faith is the thing that proves for us that this is in fact waiting. That's why he says it's the evidence of things not seen, or the proof of things that we cannot see. You see, this is perhaps one of the hardest things for anyone to explain. I can tell you tonight that all of these things are true. And I can say that based on the authority of the Scripture, that in fact, everything that we talk about in church, all the things that you perhaps have been taught all of your life, according to the Bible, are true. But it is God who, by the power of His Holy Spirit, begins to give me the ability to actually grasp that and begin to trust in it. And that's called the miracle. That's called the gospel. The miracle of the gospel, the miracle of Christianity, is that you and I, who have heard this message perhaps all of our lives, actually believe it. We actually believe that all of these things are in fact true, and not only that they're true, but they belong to us. That just like these other patriarchs of old, I am just like them in the sense that I am waiting for the day when God will penetrate through the wardrobe, so to speak, or penetrate through what we know as everyday life and reveal himself unto me. That's what faith is. Faith is walking through this life knowing full well that what you feel and experience and touch here in this world is not really reality at all. Oh, it's real in some ways. You know, I feel this pulpit. It's real. But it's fading. The real thing is yet to come. And that's what we heard read about in Revelation tonight. John's vision, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down. That's what this is all about. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem like a fairly elementary thing to say, but sometimes we forget that. We begin to bring all of our own baggage into there and somehow make Christianity into some big mess that it isn't. Christianity is simply about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and now us, by faith, believing that what He did for us on the cross and in His resurrection secures for us eternal life. It brings onto us this inheritance now that is waiting for us in heaven. And we have the Holy Spirit now as a guarantee of that, or a down payment, or earnest, as the King James says. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God spoke this world into existence, and we believe that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And I don't know if it's a wise idea to go through every one of these stories, but this is perhaps one that we need to examine just a little bit. Cain and Abel were obviously the first, at least the first two children of Adam and Eve that are recorded in the scripture. And at a certain time in their life, as you're familiar with, they came to God to offer unto Him sacrifices. And if you were to simply just observe what they did, it wouldn't seem like any one of them did anything better than the other one. Cain brought of the produce of the ground because he was a farmer, and this is what he did. He planted, and he took that which he had got from his planting, you know, the produce, and he brought that unto God as a sacrifice. Abel was a keeper of sheep. He took from his sheep and had the firstborn, or not the firstborn, but I better read the story so I don't get it messed up here. But in Genesis 4, this is where you read it. Sometimes your memory goes out the window. In Genesis 4, the fourth verse, we read of Abel's. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. But then it tells us, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Why is that? You see, very often people will try to explain this along the lines of, well, you know, Abel brought an animal that the Lord had made, and so he brought him this thing that his own hands hadn't produced. Whereas when he went to, Cain went to what he had actually worked on by planting, well, this was of his own doings. But no, God gave the increase of that seed as well. When Cain placed the seed into the ground to plant whatever it was that he had, God is the one who caused that seed to grow and to produce whatever it was that Cain brought onto him. And there was nothing wrong with the offering that Cain brought according to the Old Testament offerings. You can go read about all of those in the first five books of Moses. You will see there that all of these things are okay to offer unto God, grain offerings, and all of these various offerings that he would bring. But the Hebrew writer says, By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice. You see, that's the vast difference between Abel and Cain. Cain came out of obligation to offer unto God this thing out of the produce of the ground. But Abel came by faith. Abel trusted this God. He trusted him so much, in fact, and his promises, that he brought to him the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And like I said, there is no difference now between the two sacrifices in that sense. It was simply, as we can read out of the scripture, Abel's heart versus Cain's heart. Cain appears to be doing something simply that was religious. Well, this is what you do. So I will do this thing. But he had no faith at all. He knew there was a God. In fact, God even spoke with him. But the difference with Cain, as even God himself says, if you read further on in that fourth chapter, is that he was dealing with something called sin. Abel's offering was by faith. Cain's was not. You see, I think the comparison that can be made here quite readily is this, what the Hebrew writer has been talking about all the way through this chapter, where people find themselves wanting to go back to the old way of doing things. Well, I'll do these things simply out of obligation to God. I'll do these things in order to keep God off my back, so to speak. I'll do these things in order to keep God happy, or something along those lines, instead of simply doing them because you trust him. Because you know he is the only one who will ever save you. He's the only one who will ever give you the ability to even believe that in fact everything that you have comes from him. And the sacrifice of Abel still speaks unto us, doesn't it? As he says, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh, because Cain killed Abel. And Abel's blood cried from the ground. And we tonight, as we read of this story, recognize, at least I hope you recognize, what took place here. Abel did what he did because of God's faithfulness. Cain simply did something out of obligation, because this is what you're supposed to do, instead of simply trusting. Goes on later to tell us, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? By faith. By faith. You see, this is one of the hardest things for me to explain to people. Well, why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? Well, it's because I trust what the Bible says. I trust what God has promised in his word. I trust that in fact what I say unto you tonight, according to the authority of the scripture, is true. That in fact what God has done through his son is sufficient for you. And these patriarchs of old trusted that as well. They trusted their God. And this pleased him. And so Enoch walked with God and was not, as you read in the King James. He walked with God and was not. In other words, God took him up, like Elijah as well. But without faith, he noticed, he actually answered the question for us. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They must believe that he is, that he exists, and also they must trust him. That would be the simple way of saying he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They must trust him. And they must trust his promises. Otherwise, there's no faith at all. You see, this is what it means to be pleasing to God. We sometimes mess all of these things up as well. Being pleasing to God means that I do things in a certain order, in a certain way. Or I refrain from doing this thing or doing that thing. That's what's really pleasing to God. No, what's pleasing to God is me actually trusting him to take care of me throughout my life, to actually be with me each and every day of my life, and to sustain me in my eternal life as well. I can't do nothing to sustain my eternal life. I can't do nothing to keep myself on the straight and narrow. That is why I must continually look to the one who is the author and finisher of my faith. Because to look anywhere else would put me in the same boat as Cain. Where no longer is it by faith that I walk, but it's by obligation. I do these things because I'm obligated to do it. My heart's not in it. I don't want to do it. I don't love God enough to do it. I simply do it because, you know, he's a mean God who's out to get me if I don't do the right things. And that's not faith at all. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, who trust in him and trust his promises. And all of these examples that we have following after this are examples of exactly that. By faith, Noah. Noah is the supreme example of this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of, or by faith. This one we need to camp on for a little bit as well. Because you have to realize something tremendous about Noah. First of all, it tells us when God perused, when God looked over the world of that time, he's seen that everyone who walked upon the face of the earth were wicked. They were all wicked, and their thoughts were nothing but evil. Continually, it tells us. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And so he comes to Noah and he tells Noah to build this big boat, really, this big wooden box in which he would put all of these animals, and he would flood the world. He would open the heavens and the water would come and flood the world. None of these things had ever been seen, if you remember from the story of creation. The only way the earth was watered at that time was by the mist that came up from the ground. And Noah believed God. I mean, isn't that fantastic? Noah believed God. God comes to Noah and says, I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to cause such a huge flood of water that it's going to cover everything up to 20 feet over the highest mountain. But I will save you and your family. So build this big box along with all of these animals. And he does it. Because that's faith. Faith comes to me in my depravity, in my sinfulness, in my doubting, in everything else you can talk about in the human experience, and tells me, don't you know what has taken place for you on the center cross of Calvary? Don't you know how God, in his grace and his compassion, decided not to destroy the world again by a flood and sent his son into this world to die, to walk on this earth and to associate with all of these sinful people and to touch them and to heal them and to ultimately be condemned by the same and then to give his life for them and to wash them in his blood, to make them clean by the power of his word and to grant unto them life and salvation. That's faith. Because I actually believe that. I believe that I can do nothing of my own strength to believe in God. But it is his Holy Spirit who now indwells me, who gives me the ability to believe these things. And such it was for Noah. And for Abraham. Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Again, Abraham, marvelous story. You can read that as well out of Genesis. All of this in the first book of the Bible. Abraham being called from his home country and said, I'm going to take you now and bring you into another country. And he took all of his possessions and left. Because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, all of these people that we read about, all of these patriarchs, and the example that the Hebrew writer is giving us, all point us to what they showed for us. God called them out of their particular circumstance and told them, this is what I am going to do for you. If you will do these things, if you will trust me. God calls to us today and tells us the same thing. Would you please stop looking around at you at all of these earthly possessions and think somehow that this identifies you, like this is where your final residence is? Would you please stop looking around you at all of these things and think somehow now this is what identifies you as a person in his eyes? And would you recognize for a moment that all of this is temporal? That in fact, in the passing of our loved ones, we're reminded of this. That this life that we enjoy here in this world is just a vapor. And as much as we might like Wolf Lake or Sabika or wherever else you hail from tonight, they're just temporal little dwelling places. But we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. In other words, the covenant that God had given to Abraham back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and the fulfillment of that with the boy named Isaac. And from Isaac now, all of us are blessed. Because we now all have the same father, Father Abraham. We sing in our little children's song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That's all the Hebrew writer's talking about. He says this was spoken of all the way back then about this innumerable, uncountable multitude of people who would follow and would find themselves placed under this same covenant that God had made with Abraham because of Abraham's faithfulness. He says, but these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. He says, if these people that he just got done talking about, Abraham and his offspring, if they wanted to, they could have returned back to their former country. But they recognized something. They weren't just going off to the land of milk and honey. There was actually, through this same Abraham and his offspring, God was bringing forth the promise into this world, the promise that we will see fulfilled in none other than Jesus the Christ. He says, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And this is what we believe. Isn't that right? We who are gathered here tonight, this is what we believe. You don't come to church, and I know I say this probably quite often, but you don't come here just simply to hear the sound of another preacher's voice. You come because you recognize that as you live here in this world, this really isn't the reality for us. We're simply, as the scripture says, just pilgrims. We are just journeying on through here. And we are actually strangers. In other words, we are like aliens. Aliens in the sense that this is not our residency. We abide in this country for a moment, for a span of time, but then there comes a day when we exit from here and we go into our heavenly one. Sounds an awful lot like a funeral sermon, doesn't it? And that's why I said it was kind of a marvelous thing to me that this text came up on this particular weekend. But that's just what took place for Elsie. And I seen it. I was there with some of you as she breathed her last. And you know, for a moment, I wished I could have too. I told my wife afterward this, like, oh man, she's so lucky. She's out of here. She's off to her real home, to her heavenly home. And that's what we by faith tonight believe, along with all of the rest of these patriarchs, of whom we haven't even touched on some of them. They were waiting, they were seeking a country. Elsie, by the testimony of many of you, couldn't wait for the day when she could leave this world and wondered why it was taking so long. And you know, sometimes I wonder as well. How much longer, Lord, till I can actually see? Maybe it's just me, but as a preacher who talks about these things quite often and reads about them a lot as well, sometimes I just can't wait till I can actually see it. I have this kind of vision, and bear with me, I have this kind of vision in my mind as I'm walking into heaven and however that looks. And I'm leading my children, perhaps if I grow old enough, my grandchildren, and I'm saying, look, there it is. Everything that we've been telling you about, here it is. But I know the greatest thing of all will be my Savior, who comes to me with his nail-scarred hands and reaches out and embraces me and says, welcome home. Your pilgrimage is over. Because the country that you have been seeking, you have now gained. And you see, this is what the Hebrew writer tells us now in this thing. He doesn't say this is possibly going to happen for you. No, he says this is what you believe and trust by faith. You know that this is waiting for you. And so he says, you simply wait for the day that will take place. So may God help us to know that the faith that we have today is good enough, because it assures us that what we are waiting for is in fact ours. And we just can't see it yet. We can't see it yet, that's all. It's ours. When we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, when the words that we have heard, the testimony of the saints is ours, then it's ours. And we simply just wait till the day when we, like all of the others who have passed on recently, can see it physically with our eyes. But for now, we walk by faith. Because the scripture says, the just shall live by faith. The just meaning the righteous, the ones who God has made for himself. And he has done this through the work of his Son on the center cross of Calvary. So praise God that in fact this faith that you have, He Himself has given to you. And continue to trust Him as you walk however many more days that is until the day you will see Him with your own eyes. Because we desire a better country, don't we? The one that is heavenly. And our God, He's not ashamed of us at all. No, He calls us His children. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again today, tonight, even as we come to the close of this service, that indeed, Father, your word declares unto us all of these things that which we spoke, of which we have spoken. And we pray tonight, Father, that indeed you would bless us, that you would, Father, help us to understand, help us to believe if we are not believing tonight. If there's anyone in the audience who's struggling to believe the message, Father, that you have given to us through your word, we pray, Father, that you indeed would open their eyes of faith, that they could see this thing, Father, which you have given to us. And that, Father, together we as a church body could continue to walk hand in hand toward our heavenly home, strengthening one another as we walk. So that ultimately, Father, your name would be glorified and hallowed, and many eyes would be turned in faith unto you. So, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.